But every Mother's Day, I look at a woman in the Bible, and going through the women of the Bible, and every Father's Day through the men in the Bible. Some are good examples, and some are not so good examples. And you can learn almost or more from the people who aren't so good examples as you can for those. But there are a number in the scriptures that are tremendous examples. We don't even know their name bars were. You know, and some of the men, the guy who pulled Jeremiah out of the cistern is a title, Ebed-Melech. That's not his name. It means a servant of the king. And there's several women like that. What's the name of Samson's mother? We don't know. We know Manoah was the husband, but she was just Mrs. Manoah, right? I mean, so don't know. We don't know the little girl that told her mistress about the prophet down there that can heal her husband, Naaman. We don't know the woman who touched Jesus' hem of the garment. You know, don't know who that person was. And I'm sure they had names, right? We don't know the name of the person right before that we're going to talk about in this chapter who came to Elisha and said, listen, your servant, the prophet, died, and I'm a widow, and they're about to foreclose my home. And he tells him, what do you have? Just a little bit of oil. He said, borrow all the jars you can and pour the oil in, and it won't lessen, and sell the oil. We don't know her name. One of the most intriguing, we don't know her name, is the woman we're going to talk about, the Shunammite woman. The scriptures call her the what? The Shunammite woman. And even Elisha in the narrative calls her the Shunammite woman. I'm sure she had a name, right? but we don't know the name, and the scriptures have hidden that. Matter of fact, I find it intriguing, and you know, ladies, no offense, but, oh, happy Mother's Day, by the way. But it's interesting to me, Matthew 13:55, it lists all four of Jesus' brothers and says, and he had sisters. Right? We don't know the names of the sisters. And so that was kind of the way it was. And so it's another case here. But we do have these women, a number of these women. Oh, we don't even know the Syrophoenician woman, right? Remember the Syrophoenician woman where pleaded that Jesus would come up and heal her daughter, and he says, well, it's not right to give the meat that's designed for the children to the dogs. He says, don't even the dogs eat some of the crumbs on the table, and oh, grace your faith. And we call her the what? The Syrophoenician woman. I'm sure she had a name, but we don't know the name. But we see some of these very tender, godly women in the scriptures, like Tamar, also called Dorcas, means gazelle in the New Testament, who made garments for the poor. And this is one of these sensitive women who shows such godly traits. And by the way, the Lord knows her name, right? We don't have to know her name. The Lord knows her name. And so is a Shunammite woman. And so she's a very sensitive lady. So we pick up her story in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, verse 8. It says, and now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food, for it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, now look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed in there for him, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so that it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. See, he doesn't call her my name. Call the Shunammite woman, you know. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "See, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she said, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, says, "Well, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And so he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman did conceive and bore a son when the appointed time had come, and of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father and to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And so he said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on a bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that he may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither a new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now and meet her and say, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God says, "Let her alone, for her soul was in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself all ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your child." So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed down the ground and then picked up her child and went out. It's kind of an odd story, right? Just kind of an interesting story. She was a Shunammite woman because she was from Shunem. And three times Elisha calls her the Shunammite woman. I'm sure he knew her name, but she was identified as a Shunammite woman, and that was her identity. Now, where is Shunem? Shunem is about 20 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It is in the area that was given to Issachar. And so it's in the northern part of Israel. She was a very spiritual lady. Matter of fact, the scripture called her a notable lady. She was part of not only the godly ladies, but she's also part of the noble ladies of that area. And again, we don't know her name. The Lord does. For some reason, he hasn't given us her name. And she was both observant and sensitive to things of God. So every day, or every now and again, she'd see Elijah come past her, because Elijah would go between Samaria and the south and up to Mount Carmel, and he'd pass by Shunem and say, "There goes that man of God." And there goes the man of God. And one day she says, "You know, the man of God, by the way, that wasn't the way to get rich, to be a prophet." And he would sleep in, you know, on the ground and wherever he could. And so she said, "Well, you know, we need to do something." So he calls her and persuades. Now, I want you to notice the scriptures say he persuaded him, like, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to ask you anything. No, I want to do this for you. So every now and then, every time he'd come by, he'd say, "Come in, have a meal," right? And so she'd feed him. Then one day she turned, she said, "We got to do more than this for this guy. I mean, this is a man of God. I mean, a man of God should not have to sleep on the ground." So she goes to her husband. Her husband's old. We're not going to hold that against him. But I mean, you know, and that plays in the story, by the way, when we get to the 8th chapter. He's old. And he says, "You know, listen, I think we need to do more for him. Let's build a room on top of the roof here, and we'll put a bed in it, and we'll put a chair in it, and we'll put a lampstand in it, and when he comes, he can rest here, and he can eat, and we'll serve him, and whenever he wants to rest on the way, this will be a place for him to do so." Now, we don't know the spiritual condition of the husband, but he seems to perhaps be a godly man also, and he agrees to this, okay? And so she's watching him. She's going to take care of Elijah as he comes and goes, and she wants to serve Elisha because she wants to serve God. You know, we find in Philippians 2:3 that if you want to serve God, you have to serve others, right? It says, "Don't think on the things of yourself, but the things of others." And so, one of the things we see in a servant of God, one of the things we see in a godly mother, is the fact that they're selfless, right? They give for their children. They serve them. They teach them to how to be selfless people. And that's what you see with the Shunammite woman. And so she is giving. She wants to do something for Elisha because she wants to do something for the prophet of God. She loves God, and she's looking to do this. And we know nothing, of course, next to nothing about her husband, except he's fairly wealthy. He's old. By the way, that was not unusual. That was in the old days. Usually a man waited till he had established a place for her to bring a wife and marry a younger wife. And so Joseph in the New Testament marries Mary, who is perhaps a teenager. And later on, we find Jesus taking care of the family till he starts his ministry because Joseph is dead. When we get to the 8th chapter here of this book, we see that her husband's dead. And so she's a younger lady. And that's why, by the way, there was a lot of young widows, right, in the Near East. And so that's why it's emphasized right in the Gospels, emphasized in the book of James, to take care of the widows, right, because there's a lot of them around. When I was in Russia, I taught in a seminary for a mission term over there, a lot of World War II widows, a lot of them. They call them babushkas, the grandmas. And a lot of them were on these meager pensions, and almost all of them were in meager jobs like sweeping, you know, in the streets and sweeping down in the metro and so on like that. And so there was a lot of widows back there because of this age difference. And so So she comes, so we know that about, but we also know something else, and this is important, man. He very much loves her, values her. You notice he doesn't control her stuff. She lets her do that. And by the way, that's, Mike, why had you read Proverbs 31? She was doing more, right? She was doing more than just keeping the house. She was making decisions. She was doing things to enhance the family. And that's a very important aspect. Even though you have Titus chapter 2, where it says women are to be keepers at the home, they can do more than that, okay? They don't have to just be the keepers of the home. But that's their primary job, right? Being a keeper of the home. And I'm putting together a marriage manual. I put a discipleship manual together back there and a marriage manual, and that's the passage I was dealing with this last Friday, is the fact that she has a wise husband will allow his wife to use her gift to enhance the family and to serve the Lord, right? He'll give her that freedom. He's not a dominator. If God has given her a gift that is to be used to serve the Lord and to use to serve others, he is wise and allows her to do that. And matter of fact, enhances and helps her do that, okay? And that's what we see this man doing. He values her. He gives her a lot of freedom of action, a lot of latitude, has a great deal of confidence in her. You know, and that's what you had in Proverbs 31, right? That her husband, trusts in her, you know? And that he had, you know, he trusts that she's going to go make wise decisions and do things, and it gives her a great deal of latitude. And so she decides to invite Elijah and his servant Gehazi to dinner and persuades him to accept that. She persuades her husband then to build this room for Elijah on top of the roof while they're traveling. Her husband might have been a man of faith. It seems that he probably is. And he builds the room. Remember, this is not a minor undertaking, right? He's going to have to build this room at his own expense. He's going to keep it. When Elisha comes by, he's going to have to feed him and things like that. So he says, that's fine. You know, if that's your heart's desire, just go and do what you said. So he does it. He does that. He builds it for her. And so Elisha can come in, and Elisha would be a frequent house guest because he traveled quite often up and down in Israel, and he'd go towards Mount Carmel in the north, and he'd go back to Samaria in the south and pass through Shunem. And Elisha would be then a house guest, and his wife would take care of him. But I want you to know something else. That's the second point I want to make here about this woman. She doesn't ask for anything in return, right? She doesn't say, you know, pay me or give me a special favor. Would you pray this to the Lord for me? She serves because she wants to serve, right? She serves because she loves the Lord. She's not looking for something to serve. She's not looking for praise. She's not looking to say, oh, what a great woman you are. She's just looking to serve, just quietly, peacefully. By the way, let me tell you something about servants. They don't broadcast their servants, right? True servants don't say, look what I've done, right? Matter of fact, the Lord said, don't let the left hand what? Know what the right hand's doing. She's just quietly serving the Lord. She's not broadcasting, look what a great thing. Hey, I'm the one taking care of Elisha. You're not. She's not doing that. She just does this out because they said this is the right thing to do. This will help the prophet, which will help the ministry, and I'm just good at that. And so she did. She's wise. She's kind. She's gentle. She's discerning, and she has this rare, sweet, discerning spirit. You know, you have the two types of women mentioned in the book of Proverbs. The one type of woman who is wise and understanding, the other type of woman who it's better to live in the wilderness than in a broad house with a brawling woman. Now, there's none in here. I mean, it's just, you know. Of course, Solomon's an expert. He had 1,000 wives. I mean, you know. And so he said a complaining woman is like a what? A continual dripping, you know. It's sort of annoying. And so you have those type, but this is a discerning woman. This is a woman that is why the scriptures say in Proverbs that she's worth more than what? More than rubies, right? She's very valuable. She's far more valuable than wealth. And so that's what she is. And so all she did for Elisha By the way, it was on her own will. Nobody prodded her to do that. She didn't hear a sermon one day saying, you should be doing something for God's prophets. She was allowing the Spirit to lead her. If you are a godly woman, or if you're a godly man, the Spirit will lead you, right? And you'll know the Lord. You know when the Lord's prompting you to do something, right? To help someone or to visit someone. And that's exactly what we see here in her life. So she's prompted to help Elisha. Now, Elisha's reluctant, isn't he? It said she had to persuade him. He said, no. God has prompted me to do this. Oh, by the way, another side note. If God is prompting someone to help you, don't turn them away. Because you're going to take away their blessing, right? Because it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And so if someone is wanting to bless you, let them bless you. And guess what? You get to pass on the blessing. Years and years ago, when Gene and I were first married, next June will be 50 years. And every now and then, my mother would give us some money because we needed it. And I said, I'll pay you back. I said, no, you just pass it on. And so we've been able to help our children when they had need. Blessings are to be given, but they're also to be what? Passed on. And so when she is blessing this man of God, she's known that that blessing will continue on because he's going to go out and bless other people, right? So that's the type of spirit we got in this woman. And so she's motivated, according to Proverbs 31, by honor and by kindness and respect and selflessness. We need a lot more selfless people in this world, don't we? Just go on the highway, right? We need a lot more selfless people. And she's totally selfless. She's not looking to be first. She's not looking for people to praise her. She's totally selfless. And the Lord says, listen, you give a cup of water in a prophet's name, you get a prophet's reward, right? And I imagine, oh, by the way, I imagine when we get to heaven, we'll know our name. Oh, hey, Shunammite woman. No, I think we're going to know her name. Now, Elisha is grateful. He's blown away. By the way, who else blessed Elisha in his ministry in the scriptures? Can't think of anyone, can you? This is the only person we have mentioned that did something special for Elisha. The only one. Now, maybe someone else did, but this is the only one. Because Elisha, we see, is always giving. This is the only one we have in the scriptures. It makes her very special. And so he says, he wants to thank her. He says, which I always find intriguing when I read this passage, he tells guys to go call a Shunammite woman. Well, Elisha, you probably know her name by now, right? But go call the Shunammite woman. So she comes in here. He said, well, what do you want me to do for you? You've done all this kindness. What do you want me to do for you? Want me to talk to the king for you? Or the commander of the army? He says, no, I just live here. I don't need anything. By the way, allow the Lord to bless you, right? He said, just serving God by serving you is blessing enough to me. Don't take away my blessing by giving me something. But Elisha really feels, well, we need to do something. So, you know, he calls Gehazi. He said, what can we do for this woman? I mean, she's just pleased to serve the Lord. She doesn't want any credit. I understand that, but we should do something. And Gehazi said, well, she doesn't have any sons. And so he calls her in and said, you know, tell her that by next time this year, you're going to have a son, embrace a son. And she says, don't lie to me, son, you know, prophet of God. I mean, well, what's she thinking? My husband is what? Yeah, he's very old, you know. And we've been all these years married and we haven't had any children. And he said, no, by next year you're going to embrace a son. You know, that happened with Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah. And so by next year, we're going to have a son. That happens in the New Testament with Elizabeth, you know. And and bearing John the Baptist. And so he says, see, that's one thing, but I'm going to give back. By the way, if you bless the Lord in the Lord's work, the Lord will eventually bless you, right? That's the way it works. And so she thinks that Elisha's being cruel, calls it be, listen, she is saying essentially this, it'd be rather that I have no hope to have a son than you give me false hope and I don't have a son, right? I mean, I'd rather, I've settled in my mind, I'm not going to have any children. It's already settled in my mind, I'm not going to embrace a son. And Elisha says, no, this is going to happen. She conceives and bears a son. She loves a son. It's growing. He said, this is fantastic. But then the Lord always has turns in the road for us, right? The son gets heat stroke. You know, I had my head. This is probably heat stroke. And he dies. And so she's going to trace down Elisha and tell him, you know, what are you doing this? Now, remember when it happened with Elijah, she said, have you come here to bring my sins up to my forefront? Well, she, my woman doesn't say that. She traces down. He lays him on the prophet's bed, and she goes, traces him down, and goes to her husband, says, send one of your fast servants ahead of me to Mount Carmel to Elisha. She says, well, is there something wrong? I mean, this is not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. This is not a holy day. What are you doing? Now, I want you to know something here in the narrative. She says, it's well. It's all right. Her husband doesn't question her any forward. I mean, he thinks this is a strange thing. What's happening? He says, well, it's all right. Why? Her husband trusts her. If you say you're going to do something and everything, that's fine. If you need that, her husband doesn't question her anymore. That's a great relationship, isn't it? It really is. There's no suspicion, no lack of trust. And so he sends a servant. They run ahead. She comes to Elisha and bows down and says, I told you not to lie to your maidservant. Now, there's three things that happened here I find very interesting as we come to the end of this story. One is the fact that Elisha says, God hasn't revealed this to me. Now, this is an important passage in theology for this reason. Prophets and apostles can only know what God told them. They weren't magical in themselves, and they can only do whatever God wanted him to do. And Elisha says, for some reason, God hasn't revealed this to me. So he sends Gehazi ahead with his staff and puts it on the child, and he comes there you know, he goes in there and lays over the boy till he finally, the Lord brings him back to life. Then he gives his son. And doesn't give an explanation. Why did this happen? Well, this is a test. This is a double test here. First of all, it's a test to the Shunammite woman, right? What does it say in Job chapter 1? The Lord gives and then the Lord what? Takes away. The point is, everything belongs to the Lord, right? Everything. Here we have. You don't own anything. He owns it all. And what he gives you is a blessing. He could say, okay, I'm going to take it away because I have something else for you. Secondly, it's a reminder to Elisha, you can only do what I direct, right? So I don't know if Elisha needed that reminder or not. But as a reminder to Elisha, you know, it's all things. So not all things are steady. And there's a third thing I want us to notice. Things that are now aren't going to continue indefinitely. The Lord bless you in this way, in this way now, right? But down the road, you don't know what the future holds. That's why sufficient is the evil for today, right? You have to trust the Lord day by day. And that's why Paul said he had to learn how to be abased and how abound, how to be full and suffering. In other words, if the Lord, if your financial situation, your health situation, all of a sudden turns, do you still trust the Lord, right? Do you still believe in him? Do you still follow him? You know, and the Shunammite, will the Shunammite still follow the Lord after this happened? I believe, yes, she would. That was a test. Because she said to Elisha, I'm not going to leave you. And so she gave her all, she expected nothing, and she was greatly blessed. servant of the Lord is basically filled with a quiet, day-by-day commitment and faithfulness that's unheralded, no pat on the back, and it's just selflessly honoring the Lord every day. That's what the Shunammite woman did. And I guarantee she didn't care if anyone knew her name. Well, all she wanted to do is serve the Lord. And that's what godly mothers do. And that's what godly wives do. And if you had a godly mother and a godly wife, praise the Lord, for she is more precious than rubies. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for our godly wives. Lord, what a blessing you've given it to us. It's the first thing you ever told us that wasn't good. It wasn't good for man to be alone. And you made a companion for man, and you gave us godly women. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you bless each woman here. And may each son and each daughter bless their mothers, and each husband bless their wives. And Lord, we just pray as we come to an end of this service day, Lord, that your name would be honored and lifted up in our lives, Lord, that others might see a selfless commitment that neither wavers nor varies nor deviates, Lord. Because all is for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.